Good morning. Our sermon passage this morning is from Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. That's in your order of worship, or you can follow in your Bible. But before I read that, I want to point out or let you know that there's going to be hopefully two main things that we see in our passage, two main ideas that we can read there. The first being that in Jesus, by faith, we have a new position before God. We who were separated from God due to our sin and our wandering are now brought into His presence by His grace. And this new position is described in our passage as one of peace, one of access, one in which God's love is poured into our hearts. So this morning, hopefully, we'll see first that we have this new position in Christ, but the second thing that we'll see is that our passage invites us to see our circumstances, our experiences, especially our suffering, in a new way. We'll read that we are to rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Our new position in Christ is connected to how we see, how we process our experiences, especially our suffering. So hopefully we'll see these two things, our new position and a new vision that God gives us. So let's read our passage. This is from Romans 5, verse 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you've gathered us here this morning, and I ask that you would be with us, Lord, that you would help us to hear your word, and that, Lord, not only by your spirit would we understand it, but that we would be drawn to you, to worship you, to entrust our lives to you, to find our hope and peace in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a moment ago, I mentioned that we'll have two parts to look at in our passage. So we should start with the first one, is that we have a new status, a new position in Jesus. Here in the center of this letter to the church in Rome, Paul writes about a reconciliation to end all reconciliations, that we have peace with God. This peace, this union, this friendship with God is established, he says, for us through Jesus. God's grace means it's an unmerited favor, a free gift. And it's here, that means that here as well. But in addition, it also speaks to a position, a new standing that we have. That in God's grace, we have become secure, that we have a privileged spot of acceptance by God, an adoption into his family, a standing in which we are fully accepted and fully loved. And that's why we hear the writing, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. We have been justified if we are in Christ, which means that we have been declared righteous, declared not guilty. And it's not just that our bad things, our brokenness, our guilt has been taken away, but more than that, we have been declared fully accepted, declared righteous before God, that our sin, our debt, our separation has been fully dealt with, fully removed by Jesus acting for us. So we need to start by recognizing that our passage starts that we have peace, we have reconciliation, we have this new standing because God has given us a gift. And if we receive that gift with faith, then we have peace with Him. Of course, it's worth noting that if you or if me seek to find righteousness before God or find our acceptance in God by our accomplishments or by our goodness, then we are pursuing an empty promise. There is no consistency, no constancy in ourselves, and that if we trust our own actions, then we will be left troubled in an unrest and full of pressure. And that's why Paul is writing here something very different. He's saying that it's possible that we would find peace, not just that there is no hostility, but that there would be peace that seeks into our souls and that we'd have quiet before God. if our seeking after peace for us in ourselves, if it's based on what we can offer or what we will avoid, then you know that we will end up in two different places, potentially. One in which we simply disregard God or become callous or forgetful towards God, or that will be a place where we are filled with fear and filled with trembling. And perhaps it's ironic to reflect on peace, but ironic to say that the one who was struck by their sense of sin, the one who is aware of their guilt or longing for something more, the one who seems maybe even to have conflict with God or to wrestle with God's laws, that person is on the path to peace. The path of peace is not by the fact that we ignore certain things or that we have everything together, but rather that in our wrestling with ourselves and wrestling with this world, that before God and his judgment seat, that we can find in Christ forgiveness, that we can be justified by his grace. Paul, you see, is summoning us to understand that this is a solid rock, a foundation in Christ that our own efforts, our own plans, our own attempts cannot secure. It's a rock that stands even in the face of our efforts, our feelings, and our circumstances. So we have this new standing, a new position in Christ, and for us to further think about what that means, there's two words I want us to see that Paul talks about having access and that we stand in grace. Now, one of the things I like to do, I like to listen to podcasts from ESPN Radio, sports radio. Maybe you like that, or maybe you think that's silly, I don't know. But I like to listen to podcasts, and one I listen to is a show called The Dan Le Batard Show out of Miami. It's a ridiculous show, just had, you know, a warning of that. It's a little bit about sports, but mostly about the two hosts kind of fighting with each other or making each other feel awkward or uncomfortable with each other as they talk about current events or other random things. In one part of the show, there's a person named Stu Gotts who is unprofessional and somewhat obnoxious, and he calls restaurants, what he says, to look for a resi, to see if he can get a resi. And so he calls the most popular restaurants in Miami, usually a day before, and asks them for a reservation. Now, this last time I heard him, the 2 days before Mother's Day, he called a place and asked for a brunch reservation for 12. When they expressed that they didn't have anything for him, he said, "You know, I'm on the radio and I'm a popular." And so, as he was explaining his, you know, his standing, the other host becomes more and more uncomfortable with what he's saying. And I admit it; even it gets so uncomfortable sometimes when he calls these restaurants. I have to skip ahead in the podcast because I cannot handle listening to how uncomfortable it becomes. Well, I mention that because what do you think about when you think of the word access? You know, I don't know what comes to mind. In this setting, he's thinking he can have access to the best spots, the best restaurants. Long ago, maybe it was access in Paul's day to a certain temple or into a royal court that you'd have special privilege that you could be in a place or be in front of certain people. What comes to your mind when you think of the word access? Well, that word is important in our passage because Paul says this new standing that we have because Christ has justified us. This new standing means that we have access to God. And however we would think about access, whether it's about a restaurant or whether it's about a royal court or a temple, what access speaks to is the idea of having a welcome, having an introduction, having a place that's being given to you. And what we're invited to think about here is that we who were unfit to have access before the Creator of heaven and earth, before the Almighty God, we who were unfit to make a space for ourselves, that in Christ, he has brought us in, he has welcomed us, and he has given us a place. We have access to God. But we also can then stand firmly in that place. Paul goes on to say that this access, this welcome, is not momentary, but it's secure and it's continuous. That's why he says that we stand in that place. We stand in that access. We stand in the grace that's been given to us. It is crucially important as we think about our faith that our faith is not about simply receiving ethics or about instructions about how to live. Of course, those things are important, but at the heart of our faith is that we're given the gift of God's grace, that he gives us a place to stand in his presence in Jesus. Our faith, one way to picture it is that God gives us a gift and faith is open hands receiving the gift. Another way to think about faith
is that we have a place to stand that is secure, that Christ has created a refuge, a stronghold, and we are invited to stand in it, to find our rest there. Christ seeks the lost. He meets the undeserving. And throughout the gospel and in our own lives even, we see that he stretches out his hand to offer a place to sinners, to broken men and women. Such is our union with Christ, such is our access that Paul says that we have peace and that we have hope. And they're not peace or hope that are fleeting, but they are secure because they are rooted in God and in Christ. Well, I mentioned that there's two aspects of our passage this morning. The first is that in Christ that we are given a new position, that that is something that we are offered and that we can receive by faith. But the second part of our passage is that in light of that new position, we are given a chance to see in a new way, to see our circumstances and our experiences, especially our suffering, in a new way. And you don't need me to tell you that many of you know suffering now or in the past, things that have been trouble or pain or difficult for you to go through. The poet Mary Oliver writes, "To live in this world, you must be able to do three things: to love what is mortal, to hold it against your bones, and when it comes time, to let it go." I don't know what you think about those words, but it invites us to think about the loss or suffering that we have experienced in our own lives. The pain of loss, the difficulty, profound difficulty of trouble in our marriage, or hurtful families, dynamics that we've been a part of. Maybe the struggle of illness or treatments, longing for good things but not having them come about, longing for them but not knowing about how to bring them about as you hoped to. We could go on and on and describe the pain that we experience now or in the past or what we might experience in the future. As we hear our passage, as we read this verse that Paul gives us, that we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. It's important for us to pause and to reflect on what it is that he is inviting us to. What is God's word inviting us to see? And maybe it's worth us starting off by saying what it's not saying. What is not being said in this passage? Our passage is not saying that suffering is good or that it is not painful. Our faith calls us, it frees us to be honest, to acknowledge before God the pain and difficulty of this life. And the call to rejoice in the midst of our suffering does not mean that we are not deeply touched with sadness and even bitterness when we face pain and tribulations. Our passage is not saying that our vision or our experience of being changed in the midst of difficulties is a straight path. Maybe sometimes we can read this verse and say, look, it's just a chain of things that will happen in our life. But it's not a straight thing, but rather when God is at work in the midst of us, even bringing good out of struggles, it is often messy and slow and at times unclear. Our passage is not reducing suffering to simply learning a lesson. Our passage is not reducing our pain or our loss to the thought that God is doing this to teach me something. It's important that we hear those things, that these are not the paths that our passage is inviting us down. Rather, as we hear this passage, as we hear these words, this new perspective that we can have as one united to Christ, we hear this not as much as an answer to the question why things happen. For I suggest our passage does not answer that, but rather gives us truths to hold on to, perspectives that we can bring into the midst of our difficulties. And I want to mention two of them. First, those who are in Christ, when they rejoice because in their grief and in their sorrow and in their loss, they are trusting that their sufferings are not the only word, not the final word of their life. Jesus says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And in doing so, he invites us, even in the midst of our loss and in our sufferings, to find hope and to even rejoice that there is a word that is greater than our loss, a word greater than death. It's an affirmation, not that we ignore the situations or circumstances of our life, but rather an affirmation that there is a power at work in Christ and in us by his Spirit that is greater than the world. And the phrase that the hope of the glory of God points at this, that we belong to God, and that no tribulation, no situation can separate us from him, and that Christ has been victorious over all things, and that our destiny in him certainly is one of no tears and no suffering. Those who rejoice are not only remembering that, but remembering that God, even in the midst of evil and in brokenness, can bring about things that are good. For we are not simply a victim of others. We are not simply left to ourselves with suffering to define who we are, but that God says in his faithfulness, by his grace and union with Christ, that nothing can separate us from his love. So first, there is a chance to rejoice because there is something else at work in our life besides the pain that we feel. And the second thing that we can hold on to that our passage invites us to consider is that suffering opens us up to God. Suffering breaks our sense of control, and it creates a humility and an openness within us. Those are hard words, and words that no one wants to experience, but suffering in the reality, it breaks our idols, it breaks our false pursuits of control, it breaks our assumptions about our own power. And I suggest to you that Christian character, the character that Paul is talking about here, is not one in which you and I are able to handle everything, but rather it's a character of humility in which we begin to look for help in life outside of ourselves. Suffering has the ability to open us to even confront our certainty about being right, about our criticalness towards others. Suffering opens us and it considers us how we might view other people and reduce them down to roles that they play in my plans or in my life. Suffering opens us even to consider that I lack the power to make things to be the way that I want them to be. And it's in that openness that we have the possibility of encountering God in a way that we have not before. I said in the beginning, there is a connection between having our new standing before Christ and having this new vision. For in one way, we have to come to grips with the fact that we are unable to live a righteous life ourselves, that we need God's forgiveness. In the same way, we have to come to grips with that we lack the power to avoid suffering. We lack the power to make everything be how we want it to be. And again, we have to come before God who is different than us. I suggest that this chain of verse that Paul gives us about suffering leading to certain things, it asks us, what do we value? What do we value in our life? The opening quote in our order of worship by a man named Thomas Merton, it says, "Only the man who has had to face despair is really convinced that he needs mercy. Those who do not want mercy never seek it." He goes on to write, "It is better to find God on the threshold of despair than to risk our lives in a complacency that has never felt the need of forgiveness. A life that is without problems may literally be more hopeless than one that's always verging on despair." I don't know what you think about those words. Part of the question is whether do we believe what he's pointing to? Do we believe it's better to face our need and despair? Do we believe it's better to face our need for forgiveness, our brokenness, and our lack of control? Is it better to do that than to find a way to avoid or be numb to such things? As a way to close, I could share a number of years ago when I was feeling a lot of frustration and loss in my own life. I remember I was listening to the radio and a sermon came on, something very different than the Dan Lebertard show, but a sermon came on. And it said, how to become a spiritual champion. And right away, I turned off the radio. I'm sure it was a fine sermon, but I didn't want to hear what that person was going to say in that moment. I didn't want to be a spiritual champion. What I wanted was to know the love of God and what it was that our God invited us to live in union with Him. You see, a spiritual champion, I don't know what that sermon said because I turned it off. You can't turn me off right now, but what it made me feel was like He was inviting me to figure out how I could handle all things or I could rise above these things. And what I longed for and what I think our passage is inviting us into something very different than that. Inviting us into a new standing, a union with Christ, a friendship with God. Described that God's love is poured into our hearts by His Spirit. Meaning that we have become adopted as His sons and daughters. And what our faith invites us to is to hear the call to the tired and to the weary, to those who know of their pain and brokenness, that Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. That those who are poor in spirit will be blessed by Him. What we have to hold on to is God's movement towards us, that He poured His love into our hearts. To hold on to that assurance, the assurance because of its God, we have assurance in our new standing as His children, and the assurance that He holds us above all things, that He in His love is the final word in our life, now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you, Lord, that you are a God that is gracious and faithful, even in entering into the depths of our pain and our loss. We pray that today we'd find hope and rest in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.